Psalm 27. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. That is what I will give my life to. You know, the older that I get, I say this more often, the older that I get. But the older that I get, I realize that the one thing that is needful, the one thing that is important, is the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship to Him. Now, when God saves a sinner, the desire of that sinner changes. That sinner begins to love what he once hated, and he begins to hate what he once loved. I wrote in the bulletin, I hate myself. I wrote that because of I was thinking of something the other day, and I thought, why think like that? Why think, you know? And then that thought hit me. I thought, I hate myself. And then from that, I wrote that article. I hate my sinful self. But there was a time I didn't. There's a real change in a sinner when God saves him. He gives him light. He gives him understanding. He begins to love the things of God instead of the things of this world. His affection is set on things above and not on things of this earth. Now, it takes a while for that to grow. You know, that's one of those things like Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned it over time. He learned it through trials, God taking, God giving, and he learned, as Job did, is the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And we learn that. And as we learn that, we learn to set our heart on things above. We learn to love righteousness. There was a time that you didn't love righteousness. No, you loved self. And you loved self-righteousness. But you did not love God. You did not love God's righteousness. The scripture says the righteous Lord loves righteousness. And for the first time, we begin to love the things he loves. Now, David says here, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, I tell you what, with that kind of confidence, you can go to sleep at night, can't you? You can sit down and rest with that kind of confidence in God. There's not many people that can say that the Lord is my light and my salvation, because there's not that many people who know the Lord in such a way. Many sit in darkness, as we once did, and they have no light. They have no understanding of who God is. Not at all. But when God shines the gospel in their hearts, they are illuminated. God illuminated you. There are people in this room who are light. You are light in the Lord. You are the light of this world, the scripture says. You are the light of this world. You wonder why you work where you work. You wonder why God puts you where he puts you. You think, I don't know, why do I work here? I have to work with these people. You know, I have to, I'm thinking of Lot. It says he vexed his righteous soul there in Sodom. I'll tell you why he put you there. You're the light. You're the only light they got. You're the only light this world sees. They see your conduct. They hear your witness. You're a light. You're light in the Lord. The Lord has illuminated you, and you're light in the Lord. When God shines the gospel in the heart of a sinner, that sinner is light. He's light. And he has received this light from God's word and God's spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Before a sinner receives such light, that sinner lives in spiritual darkness. I mean spiritual death and spiritual darkness. He has no real knowledge of God except what he imagines God to be. You take every person that's lost, and their imagination of God is formed by the way they think of themselves. Because God said, you thought I was altogether like yourself. You think I'm like you. And that's exactly what man does. He whittles out a God like himself. Until God shines the gospel light into his heart and gives him a knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he is. And for the first time, he sees God in a new light. In fact, he sees God in God's light and not this light of darkness. You remember the Lord said, if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? But now he sees God in his light. It says in Psalm 36:9, for with thee is a fountain of light, for with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. In thy light shall we see light. For the first time, this sinner sees God as holy. Holy takes on a whole new meaning. He sees sin in a new light. Sin is not just something that we do or that people do, and it's not just the bad things we do. It's what I am. Sin is what I am. From head to toe. When you see that, and not until you see that, do you understand there's none good, no, not one. Until then, people will always think, well, I know somebody that's good. No, you don't. Because you don't understand what good is. When God speaks of good, he's speaking of perfection. It must be perfect. And that's for the first time you see what holy is and you see what sin is. And for the first time, you're made to cry, woe is me, for I am undone. It's not my neighbor. It's not everybody outside of my house, outside of my family. It's me. Listen, woe is me, for I am undone. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The people I dwell with, everybody is lost. Everybody is dead in trespasses and sin. Unless God saves a sinner, that sinner is dead. And he's dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the way it is. But there's something else here this gospel light reveals. It reveals the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, he gives me light. He gives me understanding. He illuminates me. He gives me salvation. He saves me. But David is saying this, the Lord is my light. So it says over in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is these things to us. He doesn't just give them to us, though he does. But he is my wisdom. Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. Jesus Christ is my redemption. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, this being so, whom shall I fear? Why would I be afraid? If God is my light and God is my salvation, who is greater than God? Who can overcome God? Romans 8 says, if God be for me, who can be against me? You and I are to live on these promises. We are to live on these truths. No, who can be against me? There's a lot of people against me. There's a lot of unseen spirits against me. But it doesn't mean anything. They can't do a thing. A dog can't even bark at me unless God lets him. That's the truth. The Word of God tells us that for a house to be taken over, the strong man of the house must first be bound. And for a child of God to be taken over, Jesus Christ, who is the strong man of the house or the stronger man of the house, he would have to be bound before you and I could be taken over. And that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It speaks in Hebrews, it says, whose house we are. We are his house. And he says here, the Lord is the strength of my life. I've learned that I can do all I want to do physically and, you know, exercise-wise, eat properly. But I tell you this, it comes down to this. The Lord's the strength of my life. He's the strength of my natural life, and he's the strength of my spiritual life. He's the strength of my life. Someone said this, we are immortal till he makes us mortal and takes us home. You can't die. You're not going to die before your time. David said, my times are in his hand. You're not going to die before. There's a day to the second marked on the calendar. The day you were born and the day you're going to die. The day you're going to leave this earth. I've seen people in a car wreck. I'm thinking of one particular person. That car was mangled all to pieces. You'd think, how in the world can anybody come out of that car alive? And that young man never had a scratch on him. Not a scratch. We can't die until our time has come, the appointed time. Job said that man's days are like a hireling. What's a hireling do? He punches in, he punches out. Our days are like a hireling. We have a certain time to be here. And nothing can touch our life, for our life is hid, with Scripture says, with Christ in God. And when the wicked, he says here, when the wicked, even my enemies, my foes, they came up on me to eat up my flesh, their design was to destroy me. We're going to see that, and the next time we look in Hebrews, the high priest got together, and they said, let us lay wait and kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us kill him, they said, but not on the feast day. I mean, this is religion. You know, it's false religion is so false. It's so foolish. They said, let us kill him, but then they said, but not on the feast day. That's like saying, let's don't kill him on Sunday. Let's shoot him on Monday. That's what they're saying. I read that today. I thought, how foolish. Let's do it on the next day or the day after, so it won't be so bad. We don't want to mess up our feast day. But David says here, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came to eat up my flesh, they came to destroy me. God put a stumbling block in front of them. They stumbled and fell. Now, I think I know I told you about my little experience in one company I was running one time. I had caught the management stealing. And they called me in the next morning because they found out I had called the company, the head company that owned it all, and they brought me in. They was going to fire me. And we'd gotten into a heated argument. But anyway, to make that story short, when they were getting ready to fire me, first time I'd ever been in that situation, the owners walked in the door. They walked in the door and they said, tell the plant managers to come down here and meet with us. They turned as white as that wall. And I was sitting there, and every one of them, the whole management, six of them I think, all of them, fired that whole management. Fired them. They all walked out the door. And there I stood. And there I stood. And so I can identify. I mean, that's what I'm saying. I can identify with what David's saying. When my enemies and my foes came up to eat up my flesh, destroy me, God put a stumbling block. They failed. They stumbled and fell. They probably thought, who put that in the way? God did. God did. But we have our enemies. We have our enemies. I don't care how peaceful you are, how peaceful you try to live. You got your enemies. If you're God's children on this earth, He says, our Lord said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. They'll stumble and fall. The host should encamp against me. And they did. A host encamped against him. He said, and as they did our Lord, they came out. My, though, they came out there to get him. How many times did they try to kill him and he just slipped right through the midst of them? How many times did we read that? Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. It'll not fail me. I'm not going to wring my hands and say, where in the world is God at? He's on the throne, just for your information. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. God will deliver me. God is my salvation. God will deliver me. David's confidence was born from experience. Experience is a tough teacher. But experience in spiritual matters grows faith. It grows faith. It matures. Put it this way. It matures faith. You can look back on experience and you can see where the Lord has delivered you so many times. And I can tell you this, as He has been and as he has done, so will He do. God changes not. So David's confidence was born from experience. He knew that God in faithfulness would deliver him out of all his troubles. One writer wrote this, where there is no confidence, there will be no continuance. Where there's no confidence in God, there'll be no continuance in following Him. Remember when the Lord said to His disciples, when many of the disciples went away, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they went away. And the Lord said, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? We have no place to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life, but we have no place to go. We've left all and followed you. You're it. Sink or swim, Lord, you're it. But here David says this. There's one thing I desired of the Lord. There's one thing I've asked of God. There's one thing. Now, you and I have asked God many things in prayer, haven't we? We pray about many things. But there's one thing. There's one thing that is a desire, a burning desire, a yearning desire, a real desire. It's a spiritual desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I'll give my life to. Now, David was a king, and he had a kingdom to run. But I tell you this, in all of our busyness, in all that the responsibilities we have, there's still one desire that overrides all of them. There's one desire that overrides all of them. And that will I seek after. That's why you're here this evening. You're seeking after that one desire. That's why you're here. And I'll show you this here in a second. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek ever, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. When you came here tonight, seriously, did you desire to come here? You know, when the Lord ate the supper with the disciples, He said, with desire, I'm doing this. Henry said this in a message, dealing with this one verse here once. He said, I remember this. He said, if you really don't have a desire to be here, you really don't have a desire to be there either. You're not going to enjoy that either. If you don't enjoy God's people here, you're not going to enjoy it there. If that desire does not start here, If you and I don't have that real desire to be under the gospel and to seek the Lord, which is right here, and it's in His Word, it's sitting under His Word, then we don't really have a desire to be with the Lord. You know, Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be where? In heaven? I have a desire to depart and go to heaven? No. I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. Wherever He is, that's heaven. That's heaven. So the one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's in this life first. It starts here first, and then in life hereafter. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple, to worship Him, to call upon Him, and to behold the beauty. The beauty. You know, when He came over in Isaiah 53, it says, when we see Him, what's it say? There's no beauty that we should desire Him. Well, you've got to have different eyes. You've got to have different eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord speaks of the beauty of the lily of the valley, that all the that Solomon was arrayed with was not to be compared with the beauty of the lily of the valley. But I tell you what, if God doesn't give you eyes, you're going to think what Solomon has is more beautiful. You're going to slobber over all the riches and all the gold and all that he has. But when God gives you eyes, you see more beauty in what he's made than what we've accumulated. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. The word of God forbids division of aim. You know that. The Word of God forbids division of aim. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He said, a man cannot serve God and mammon, money, riches. He said he can't serve both. It's not possible. That's not saying that God doesn't make a man rich. He made Abraham rich. Abraham didn't seek after riches. Abraham sought after God, and God made him rich. But you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other. You can't serve two. And the chief desire of God's children is to be with Him now and forevermore. And I do believe, and I've seen this over the years, that desire grows in a child of God as that child of God grows older and older and older. And then they get to the point in life, it's just like, this like the Lord has weaned them. It's like the ripe. It's like the ripe for the picking. And when you're ripe for the picking, that's when He'll take you. Our desire is not to live on this earth forever. Really? Do you want to live here forever? Is this life? But what we desire is to live in the immediate presence of our Lord, to see Jesus Christ. I'm anxious to see Him. I've never seen Him. Followed Him, believe on Him, trust Him, moved down here to preach Him. I've never seen Him. But I'm going to. I believe that. I believe by His grace, I'm going to. And I believe many of you are. You're going to see. And David says here that I may dwell, not visit. Not visit. I don't want to visit His house. I want to dwell there. And this one thing I'll seek after. Now listen. One thing. It's not one of the things I'll seek after. It's the one thing. Now David speaks of time of trouble in verse 5. Trouble, 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 trouble. We got them, don't we? We got them. They're like flies at a picnic. You can't get rid of them. It's like they're like a train. It's just like one after another. It's like it's a train with no caboose on it. Trouble, trouble, trouble. I'm trying to think of a song that I heard. It goes like that. I hate it when something goes through my mind and I'm trying to preach too. Trouble, trouble, trouble. In time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. You think he has it. You don't realize how hid you are. You feel everything's going on. You know, I think it was Vicki I was saying this to the other day. I said, pain is good. Pain is good. What if you couldn't feel a hot stove? What if you couldn't feel the pricking of your conscience? Pain is good. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I'm hid in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. They won't find me. They can't find me in Christ. He shall set me up upon a rock. Every believer will have his or her time of trouble. Some not so big, but then some are big. Some are life changing. There are sometimes God sends trouble to the life of his child that'll change them for the rest of their life. I mean, things will never be the same. You'll never see the world the same. You won't see anything the same. But you'll see him. You'll see him in a light that you've never seen him before. Job said, by the hearing of the ear, I've heard of you. But now my eye seeth you. And I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. We're all going to have our time of trouble, but God has promised that he'll bring us through all of them. I was saying this to Vicki the other night. I said, you know, God is, in the troubles that we've gone through, I said, God has never removed any of them that I can remember as far as just removing the trouble, but he's brought us through them all. He'll bring us, when you go through the water, I'll go with you. He's not going to remove the water. You're going through it. When you go through the fire, it'll not burn you. But you're going through the fire. You'll be like maybe like a kid squalling or complaining, but you're going through it. And then when you get out the other side, you're going to realize what a blessing. Job said, when he has tried me, he knoweth the way that I take when he's tried me. And that I will come forth as gold. Job knew that whatever God did to him, that God would bring him through it, and he would come out of it better than he went into it. More purified coming out than when he went in. God will not only deliver me, but he will hide me in his pavilion. A pavilion was like a tent in the middle of the army. And the king or the king's son would be put in that pavilion, and that pavilion had guards around it 24/7, protected. That was protected. God has given his angels charge over us. You realize, and I know we don't realize this. I know we don't realize the very truth of this, but God has surrounded us with angels. God has surrounded us with his word. You know this world stands in order like it is by the word of God. It hangs on nothing but his word. And you and I are protected by his word. You know, as Satan said to Job, said to God concerning Job, he said, you have put a hedge about him. There is a hedge about every child of God in this room. You're safe. You're like that young man, you know, when Elijah, the place where they were at was surrounded by the army, and that young man was just freaking out of his mind. And Elijah said, Lord, open that young man's, I'm paraphrasing, open his eyes. And that whole hillside was full of chariots of angels of fire. Now, is that a myth? That's real. That's real. And in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. You know, think about the tabernacle here. It was a tabernacle. It was with Israel. In that tabernacle was the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat. And he said, God has hidden me in the tabernacle. Nobody was allowed in that tabernacle except those whom God led into that tabernacle. And there was definitely nobody allowed in that tabernacle, in that Holy of Holies, except the priest who offered the blood. And there was the mercy seat. And he says here that God has hid me in the tabernacle. Well, who is our tabernacle? Jesus Christ. God has hid us in Christ, his tabernacle. In that tabernacle, that was the place where the sacrifice and the blood was offered. And that is the place, now listen, where reconciliation was made. Reconciled to God. David said, he's put me in that tabernacle. You know what that means? That means God is reconciled to me. It doesn't matter if all of this world and all of hell, if they are my enemy and if they want to do me in, if God is for me, if God has put me in the tabernacle, if God is reconciled to me, have at it, guys. You ain't going to do nothing. You're going to stumble and fall. We can have, I thought of this today. We can have enemies, but we cannot have God as an enemy. Cannot have God as an enemy. And he'll set me up upon a rock. And you and I know that rock is Jesus Christ. And nobody going to climb that rock. Nobody going to take that rock over. Nobody going to do it. Satan tried. Men tried. All of hell has tried. That rock is solid. It is solid. And you and I are upon it. And now, he says, shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. You see, the real sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, already been offered. But the sacrifice you and I offer is one of joy and praise. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. That's, you know, as I was praying, it just hit me while I was praying that when we sing tonight, let's sing as unto the Lord. Let's just not sing page 126. Let's sing to the Rock of Ages. But he says, now is my head lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head, has been lifted up from the grave, seated at God's right hand, and you and I have been lifted up in him. Our head is lifted up. And because of this, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. And then he turns here in verse 7. I'm not going to get through all this, am I? Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. Hear, O Lord. David's not presumptuous. Oh, God, save us from being presumptuous. Don't ever presume upon the mercy of God. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. As Paul said, I've not yet arrived, I've not yet apprehended, but I follow after, I strive, I run after, that I may apprehend that which I'm apprehended of, that I may lay hold of eternal life, that I may lay hold of Jesus Christ. Have mercy on me. You know, it's an act of mercy for God to hear and answer our prayers. As David said in one place, who am I and what is my house? Who am I? Why is God not answering me? Who am I? Who am I? Oh, have mercy. He said, have mercy. If there's anything that I think, there's anything in prayer that I pray more than anything, it's that right there. Have mercy. Because I do know this, I don't deserve what I'm asking for. I don't deserve it. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. God's willing to reveal himself to those who seek him with all their heart. We know that in the scripture. But notice here who acts first. Thou saidest. Thou saidest. God's always the one who acts first. This is a real picture of conversion. God turns us and we turn. Conversion is a heart work. He said, my heart said. You said, my heart said. I turned. Hide not thy face far from me. You can just take that word far that was put in there from italic. It's in italics. It can be lifted out of there. Hide not thy face from me. Hide not it from me. Don't put your sermon away in anger. Do you, every child of God in this room knows, you know God has plenty that he can be angry with on us. Don't you? I know myself. There's enough about me, enough that I think, and the things that I do, and the things that I say. There's enough there for God to be angry with me. And I mean have a holy anger, a just anger. And I know that, and I understand why David says, don't be angry with me. Oh, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You know, I love the way he talks when he's speaking out. When he's speaking out, his faith is confident. The Lord's my light. The Lord's my salvation. It doesn't matter if an army camps against me. My heart will not fail me. And then he turns to God and he says, don't forsake me. Don't leave me alone. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I think it has two meanings here. First of all, when they kick me out of the house. You know, there is a time to kick them out of the house. There is. There is a time to move on. There's a time to make a living. You know, we have to do that. That's the natural process of this life. But he's saying here, but the Lord won't do that. He'll not kick me out of the house. He will neither leave me nor forsake me. He said he wouldn't. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then there comes a time when our mother and father pass away. They pass away. Those who loved us, took care of us, they go. But you know what? My relationship with Jesus Christ will not vanish. My relationship with all flesh, my wife, my sons, my parents, my brothers and sisters, will all be dissolved. It will all be dissolved. My relationship with Christ will never be dissolved. Now, my relationship with you in Christ will not be dissolved either, but everything else will. Therefore, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Because of my enemies, teach me thy way so that I walk not in my way, which leads to death. His way leads to life evermore. And also this, lead me in a plain path. Lead me in a simple path. A gospel path and a simple path. Henry was talking to a young man some years ago. He was young. He'd gotten a college education. He wanted to go back and be a doctor. And he was talking to Henry about it. Henry said, now let me talk to you. He said, that's fine and good. You know, that's a good profession. He said, but how many doctors you know that the Lord has saved? He said, that's going to be a fast-paced life. It's going to be in a lot of money. You're going to be faced with a lot of things. He said, there's nothing wrong with this simple life, plain path. This plain path. It's a good path. The more simple your life is, the better. The better. Lead me in a plain path, a clear gospel path. Lead me in a simple way of life. Then David calls it a plain. He calls it a path because the scripture says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." And then verse 13 and 14, I close. "I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I tell you what, if you take the landscape we live in today, I'd faint too. I'd faint if I didn't believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I didn't believe to see that God has a people in this world, He still has it because we're still here. And because of that, we will see the goodness of the Lord. "I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It's easy to become so faint on our journey home. But if we can lay hold of Christ and the promises of God in Christ, it will encourage us along the way. Ever keep the Lord's goodness and mercy before your eyes. It's the eye salve for the believer's eye of faith. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on Him in prayer. Wait on Him in humility. Wait on Him in duty. Wait on Him in faith. But wait on Him, the Lord. The believer's position is to wait. Watch and wait. And He promises strength. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on Him. Wait on Him. He'll strengthen those who wait on Him. If we remember who it is we're waiting on, it won't be hard to wait, will it? If you're waiting on somebody that's dishonest, that's a long time. That's a long wait. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I give my life to, and that I'll dwell in His house. I'll be with Him forever and ever and ever." I say amen to that. All right.